We started a study in the Gospel of John, and if you'd like, you can turn to John chapter 3. We want to look at John 3, first part of John 3 this morning. But to introduce it, you kind of have to get into John 2 a little bit, because these things flow together. John 2 is, if you remember, it's the first sign that Jesus performed, in which he turned water into wine. And let me just ask the Lord's blessing on this sharing, if we could do that. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless this, and I pray you give me a sharpness of mind and heart, just to be able to say the right things that would be what you want me to share, and that we could hear from you today in Jesus' name, Lord. The thing about the sign, it says that he performed this sign and manifested his glory. But the Bible says that the glory of kings is to search out a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. Great men will search out stuff with microscopes and telescopes, and great leaders will search out what's going on in the nations, and great military leaders will search out military strategies and so forth. Kings will search out a matter. That's the glory of kings. But the glory of God is to conceal stuff. And if you look at the story of turning water into wine, nobody knew how it happened except some servants. He told them to pour water into these water pots. And when the head waiter pulled it out and it had become wine, he didn't know where it came from. And he brings it to the groom, and he starts talking to the groom. Man, this is really good stuff. Most people, you know, serve the good stuff first and the cheap stuff later, but you've served the good stuff later. And I can see the groom going, I did? Really? Oh. Maybe the groom went, yeah, that's me. I'm a generous guy. I want the good stuff. I just want things to get better and better. That's me. I don't know if he said that. We just don't know. But we do know this, that nobody knew how it happened except a few folks. And the people of the wedding, the crowd, they're getting blessed, and they have no clue where it came from. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And Jesus said, I praise thee, Father, Lord of heaven, that you hide these things from the wise and intelligent and reveal it to infants. Isn't that interesting? The disciples came and said, how come you speak to them in parables? And he says, well, to you it's granted to know the mysteries. To them it's not granted. They've closed their eyes, lest they should see. And they've closed their ears, lest they should hear and turn and be healed. But blessed are your eyes because they see. Not more worthy, but blessed. Everybody here who has seen something of God and seen something of his kingdom and in his word, it's because blessing and mercy has come. Not because we deserve it, not because we're better than others, but we've been blessed. And so that causes us to be thankful and to worship. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed me to see something of who you are and what you're saying in your word. What a blessing. It's a great, really disaster when people see things and then become lifted up because of what they've seen and begin to think that there's something because they see more than others see. They're already deceived and moving into greater deception. And you can see that across the spiritual landscape. But God has allowed us to see something. And you, you see as you go on in chapter 2, where he goes into the temple and he cleanses it and he drives out the money changers. And as he's coming out of the temple, these Jewish people come up to him and they say, well, what sign do you perform so you can show us by what authority you're doing this stuff? And he stands right in front of the temple and he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up, knowing that they would misinterpret what he was saying. It's not that he deceived them. It's that their own hearts would cause them to come to wrong conclusions based on something he said. And he said it knowing that they would do that. And they took those very words and used them against him in his trial. And at the cross, they hurled abuse saying, you who could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down from there and save yourself if you're the Messiah. And they didn't understand. And even the disciples didn't get it. John didn't get it. Years later, when he wrote his gospel, he puts it in verse 21, John 2:20. He puts it in there, just so you know, by the way, he was speaking of the temple of his body. But he didn't get that right away, because the next verse says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered this word and they believed the scripture and what he had said here. So Jesus said something knowing people would misinterpret because of the conditions of their heart. We've just seen this in the United States, of people hearing things, coming to wrong conclusions and making statements about our election. And we've been saying for years that God was going to begin to deal with the prophetic movement across North America, because a lot of folks are disconnected, not submitted to teachers. Prophets who are not submitted to teachers are dangerous. And teachers need to be submitted to prophets. There needs to be an accountability. And we've been saying that God's going to go after this. And before the eyes of the world, God just did. And I'm not saying there aren't good people. I'm just saying that God will say things. And because of his disciples, they didn't get it. But because they kept humbling themselves, kept turning to him, kept following him. There's things we don't understand yet, but if we keep humbling ourselves and turning to him, there comes a point when the lights go on, we go, oh, that's what that's about. But the church has had premature identifyings and premature lines drawn around our interpretation of scriptures, and there's division. But if we keep turning to him and humbling ourselves, he will bring together his house across the whole earth. And the unity he prayed for will happen in the sight of the nations. And Jesus said, do this, Father, so that the world can believe. That is so cool. So you get to the end of chapter 2. It says that Jesus, here's Jesus and all these people who believed on him. That's in verse 23, 24, 25. People believed on him, but he would not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. I want to say to you, Jesus doesn't just open up the depths of his heart to people just because they believe. It's a great privilege for him to draw us to where he can open up the depths of his heart. But Jesus didn't just do that with everybody. And I don't think he does that even today. And I think he's calling us to come deeper, that he could share the depths of his heart with us. It ends in chapter 2 by saying, he knew what was in man. Chapter 3, now there was a man. See the connection, get the connection, read through the chapter breaks. He knew what was in man. Now there was one, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Chapter 3 is beginning to give an illustration of what we've just talked about the kingdom is a mystery. The kingdom is hidden. And he hides these things that men might come and discover them as he opens up his heart. And here's a man trying to understand the kingdom. And he's kind of standing outside. He was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For nobody can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's a tremendous confession. And it's very true. It's not complete, but it's true. Jesus was a teacher. He was sent from God. And the signs proved that. And Nicodemus, seeing Jesus' ministry and seeing the signs, came to a conclusion and said, we know that you've come from God. But Jesus immediately responds and says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom. I know, Nick, you feel like you can see stuff, but I'm telling you, you're standing outside something. And you can't see into this thing called the kingdom. Now, the Jews were expecting the kingdom to be this visible thing that would invade the whole earth and all the world would see and flow to Zion and Israel would become the head and not the tail. And people would come say, teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths, for out of Zion would go forth the law. There was this whole vision of Israel and the visible manifestation of the kingdom, and the king didn't come that way. And so he says, and the word is to see means to perceive. Nick, you can't perceive this thing. And you know what? Nick was one of the good guys. He was a Pharisee in the religious system, but he was one of the good guys. Later in John 7, when the Pharisees were plotting against Jesus, Nicodemus stands up and says, wait a minute, shouldn't we have a trial for this guy so he can share his side of things? And they turn and immediately shut him down. You get to the end of John, two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, lovingly take the body of Jesus and place it in a tomb. This man is connected to Jesus. He's one of the good guys, but he's standing outside wanting to understand, doesn't understand. So Nick says to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mom's womb and be born, right? Which is a totally dumb thing to say. Well, of course not. Nobody can do that. And it's like our immediate thought is, well, Nicodemus is being sarcastic. No, he's not being sarcastic. He's one of the good guys. But he's saying, well, let's just exclude this thought because that's not what you're talking about, right? And Jesus answered. He doesn't say, yeah. He says this. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom. To be born of water is natural birth. Women talk about their water breaking. I mean, you got to be here to get in the kingdom. I mean, you got to be born of water, but you got to be born again, born from above by the Spirit to enter into this kingdom that's hidden, this mystery that's breaking out of heaven into the earth. And people stand outside and don't understand it. See, the kingdom, you can't be dragged into it. You can't be persuaded into it. You can't be kicked into it. You can only be born into it. It's the only way in. Because the kingdom is not just a doctrine, it's a realm. Doctrines are also realms. There's the doctrine of giving. People talk about giving. They can look up the words on giving. They can look at the promises about giving. Give a little teaching on giving and never be a giver. And thus they stand outside the realm where God says, if you just move into the realm and test me in this, I'll pour out a blessing you can't contain. Is that true? Submission is a doctrine. Submit to your husband, submit to the elders, submit to one another, submit to God, submit to the governing authorities. There's a whole teaching you can put together on submission and never move into the realm of submission. But once you move into the realm of submission, you begin to see things you couldn't see before. You begin to describe things from the realm in which we're living. That's cool. Many doctrines that are realms. The kingdom of God is a doctrine, and people can put together books on it, look up Hebrew and Greek words on it, talk about it, point to it, and never come into the realm. But the realm of God's kingdom, when we're born into it, we keep humbling ourselves and turning to him, this realm will become clearer and clearer, and we'll talk from that realm about the king and his love for us and his purpose and where he's going in the earth. And as we describe it to those outside, they will come to different conclusions. So here's this realm that Jesus is living in. You know, people thought the kingdom will be this visible thing, but Jesus said this, the kingdom is not coming with observation where they say, there it is. Behold, the kingdom is right in your midst. Some translations say it's within you. But if you look at it in Luke 17, he was talking to a bunch of Pharisees. It wasn't within them. It was in their midst. And I think that's the better translation. Later, when you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you can say, yeah, the kingdom is within us. But when Jesus said that, he was saying the kingdom has broken into history and it's in your midst because the king had come and was standing in their midst and the will of God was now being done in one man on the earth like it was done in heaven. And yet people stood outside and Jesus would speak from within that realm. So verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's not just talking about people. It's talking about, yeah, he who's born of the flesh is a fleshly person, and he who's born of the Spirit is a spiritual person. But it says that which is born of the. So we can be born of the Spirit and yet have thoughts and ideas that are of the flesh. And we can bring forth stuff out of our own strength and our own opinions, our own ideas, and propagate that and go for quite a while before we realize there's not spiritual fruit in it. So it takes a lot of effort just to keep the thing alive. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, you don't have to promote it and you don't have to somehow keep it alive. When it comes from God, we just submit to it and move with that which has an eternal root system and will bring forth an eternal fruit And we can marvel at what God is doing by the Spirit, and we can worship him and thank him that he's allowing us to participate in it. I don't want to be part of that which is kept together by my strength. I want to be part of that which is birthed by God and has no chance of being stopped in the earth. Cool. So verse 7, don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again, anothen, from above. It can be translated either way. To be born once and then to be born again a second time from above by the Spirit. Don't be amazed that I said to you this. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everybody who's born of the Spirit. When you look at the wind, nobody can see it. You can hear it. You can see the effects of it. But you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know the roots of it. You don't know what direction it's going to suddenly change. It's just happening. And you see the effects of that wind. You can see a flag flying, a kite flying. You can see a sailboat tacking. You can see the effects and hear the sound, but you don't see it itself. And this is what the kingdom is. It's about what's hidden and yet has visible impact. Jesus said, go into your prayer. Don't just pray out here. Go in here and pray where nobody sees and nobody hears. Spend time with your Father. Sit at his feet. Wait upon him. Listen for his voice. Develop that. And he who sees in secret will bring reward out here. And people will see that and not know about this. This is between you and I. Go out there, and the fruit of that, it's called a hidden root, brings a visible fruit. People will be impacted by the visible fruit. These people sat in a wedding. They were participating in the results of a miracle that Jesus had because he was one with his Father. And they didn't know where it came from. And he could explain it if the Father told him to or not if he didn't. But there was effects and fruits and stuff that was happening outside that people didn't see the roots of it. We need to love the hidden place. We want to see the outward stuff happening. We want that. But it's rooted back in here. Giving. He says, don't give where you sound a trumpet and everybody sees you're giving. Give. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Give and be generous with it. And as you do, there's reward that comes here. I mean, I've seen on TV not just too long ago, man, talking about how much he gave to such and such a, you know, charity. And everybody's saying, oh, what a generous guy. Oh, the applause, you know. I'm thinking, well, I hope you enjoyed all that applause because that's the only reward you're going to get out of it. Hope you enjoyed it. Got your 10 minutes of fame. He said, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face. Let it be hidden, and your Father will see in secret, and there will be effects and change and results coming out here. I love that. You guys okay? This meeting's even smaller than our house church, man. But I'm having a good time. So watch. He goes, verse 9, Nick says to him, well, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't get this stuff? And the word is not a teacher, it's the teacher. There's some kind of a place this man held in Israel where he was recognized as a leader, not only of the nation, but a leader in the word. And he knew the word, Genesis to Malachi. He knew the scriptures, the law and the prophets. He knew it forwards and backwards. He was seen as an expert in it. And Jesus expected him to get this that he was talking about. I mean, the Bible says in Ezekiel, where God promised, I'm going to take clean water and I'm going to cleanse you, sprinkle it upon you and cleanse you. And I'm going to take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And then I'm going to take my Spirit and put him within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and in my words. If there was ever a picture of being born again, that's it right there. In another place it talks about, I'm going to make a covenant, not like when I brought you out of Egypt, but I will take my laws and my words, put them in your mind, and then I'll write them into the depths of your being, and you will become an expression of what I've written down on stone. You will become that. That's a picture of people being born of the Spirit and God doing an eternal internal work and bringing forth external change. Cool. So he expected Nicodemus to understand what he was talking about as a teacher, and he was not getting it. Verse 11, truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you don't accept our testimony. Jesus is not being confrontational here. He's talking to a guy who's one of the good guys, who wants to understand, but he's saying, you're not accepting what I'm saying. We see what we're talking about. Do you ever feel like that? You're sharing with a relative or a friend, and it's clear what you see. You've met the Lord Jesus. You know his forgiveness. You know his presence. Then you try to describe it to someone, and you love them, and you're not being confrontational. But it's like, don't you see? And they're standing outside saying, I don't see. I don't understand. And it's like, it's not a confrontational, but there's this thing in your heart where you're saying, I want you to be able to see this. So what do I got to do to get you from there into here becomes the question. Amen. So we speak what we know. Verse 12. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The whole thing about being born and moving from one realm to another, that's an earthly picture. I mean, that's, you're in the womb. That's a realm, not a very big one. But you come out into another realm, it's like, holy mackerel, this place is huge. No wonder they come out crying. But anyway, so those are natural earthly things talking about being born. He says, I want to talk to you about things of the heavens, things from my Father's heart. And verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus had this heavenly intimacy with the Father. He had something and paid the price so that now we could have that very same thing. It's not that we ascend physically, but we now, because of Calvary, we've been through water and Spirit. We've been immersed into him in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we are now seated in heavenly places. Even though we're here on earth, we are a heavenly people. This is the throne room of God. God himself is with us here today. We can sit at his feet and hear his voice. This is the most privileged place in the universe, is to be in the very throne room of God, even while standing on earth. Jesus lived in that and paid the price so we could come into it. When he was on earth, he ascended, not physically. He ascended in his relationship, and he sat before the Father. And he would spend all night sometimes just sitting there before the Father. He would come out with insight and wisdom, and he would speak from the realm that he lived in. And it had external impact and effects, and people misunderstood, and people rejected things that he said because of their hearts. So I want to tell you about heavenly things. So he does. Verse 14, this is heavenly insight that the Father showed him. And it's an amazing statement of vulnerability that Jesus does here. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. History, you read the Old Testament, Israel had sinned greatly. They were dying. Moses takes a bronze serpent, puts it on a pole, lifts it up on a pole. Everybody who looked upon the bronze serpent was healed and lived. And when Jesus said that, everybody who was in Israel knew what it meant to be lifted up. It meant to be nailed to a cross and to be lifted up physically so that you would hang and suffocate and die. It was a picture of Roman execution. That's why Jesus said at another place, he says, now is the ruler of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. This he said about the kind of death that he would die. So to be lifted up, Nicodemus knew what he was talking about. And Jesus is opening up the depths, the most painful thing he would ever experience, the greatest pain, the greatest suffering, the greatest, greater than any man or woman could ever experience in this life. He was going to come and take into himself the whole thing of what the serpent is about. The serpent lifted up. Serpent is a picture of the enemy. When you say the Messiah will be the fulfillment of the serpent lifted up, and through that people become healed, he was saying that this one, the Lord Jesus, he would take into himself every sin that had ever been committed or ever would be committed, and all the evil thoughts and plans of men, take it into himself. And he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And in that he, as sin died and broke its power through death, and then rose up victorious over sin and death, and ascended back to the Father, that we might know God. Jesus saw the pain of what was coming. His own disciples, they don't get this for a while. And Jesus is already becoming vulnerable in the most intimate way to a Pharisee who just wants to know, what's going on and how do I see this stuff? And the way people will see is if we become vulnerable concerning what God has been doing in us and what he's been calling us to walk in and to do. We'll never persuade folks with just our intellect. We've got to go through stuff and find him, and from that place, describe what we've been through and what he's been doing in us. And the vulnerability that will draw people in, that they will say, I want to know this God that you're walking with. That's powerful and it's costly. Death works in us so that life will work in others. Is that okay? I'm a little insecure. I just need a wave every once in a while. So watch, this gets even better. So the Son of Man will be lifted up so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world, not just Israel, Nicodemus. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, Jew, Gentile, tall, short, fat, thin, rich, poor, black, white, Asian, whoever believes in him will not perish or be destroyed, but have eternal life. Just as people looked at the serpent and lived, so I will go to the cross, and whoever looks and believes, turns and believes, will move from destruction into life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's a staggering statement. And it's a statement that we quickly want to balance Jesus. Appreciate your thought there, Lord, but did you read the book of Revelation yet? I came to save the world. I've read some other verses here by Paul and by John, and talks about the beast and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and darkness and the city of Babylon and judgment and great judgment coming as you return. And yeah, Jesus knows all that, but he stands here saying, I came that the world could be saved. That's a huge statement. And we pass over it and quickly go to our eschatology without letting the verse hit us and impact us and change us concerning how we relate to the world. When Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't thinking, okay, I need to pray something here that will be a good example for people who will be reading this later in the Gospels. Father, forgive them. He was looking down and he said, I came that they might be saved. I came for them. That was his heart. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Whether any received it or not, that's between God and them. When Stephen was being stoned, he wasn't thinking, all right, I should pray something here like Jesus did. No, he looked at the people with the stones and the rage, and he said, Lord, you came for them. There is nobody that we should exclude. We should be able to look at folks who are coming forth with dumb stuff and legislating sin. We should be able to look at all the things that are going on and stand with a heart that says Jesus came to save Canada. Well, are you saying everybody in Canada is going to get saved? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying he came to save Canada. In the Old Testament, the prophets said they would prophesy destruction upon nations, but Jesus came and said, disciple the nations. That's different. Something shifted with Calvary. And what people do is they take that verse and they say, what it means is to make disciples of people out of all the nations. That's not what it says. It includes that, but that's not what it says. What it says is the word disciple as a verb, disciple the nations. That will include discipling people out of the nations, individual people. But discipling a nation is more than that. Discipling a nation has to do with on our faces, has to do with intercession and crying out, oh God, would you have mercy upon this nation? It has to do with homeschooling. It has to do with prayer. It has to do with prophesying, preaching the word, writing books, traveling. It has to do with being filled with his presence as we go to our jobs and just loving people around us. We disciple a nation by simply living in union with our God. Can you hear them? They're all coming for me. So, we can't let our eschatology hinder us from having a heart for simply everything that we see going on around us, that God would invade it. I remember 2016, and the Lord spoke to me, blew my mind, because he never had ever talked to me about this kind of stuff. And he spoke to me and said Trump would win the election in 2016. And I went, really? I was so excited. I shared it in a couple churches. And Lord, be with those folks. Whatever is going on, be with them. And I remember election night, sitting in front of my TV, watching reality slowly dawn on the news announcers. And it was just this slow disbelief growing and increasing, coming to a recognition of something that they didn't see. It was 90% chance that Hillary Clinton was going to win. I mean, I sat there watching it thinking, this is great. I'm watching God do something he told me he would do. Let me just say, when it's a democracy, God's still on the throne. God puts him in and God takes him out. Is that true? And prior to that election, a couple days after he had spoken to me, he spoke a second time to me and he said this, not only will he win the election, I'm going to bless the nation. And I began to cry because all I could think of is we don't deserve blessing from God. Look at our sins. They've piled high to the heavens. And you can see the judgments of God on the United States. I know I'm speaking to folks in another country, but I'm just saying you can see the judgments of God on the United States. You can see the wildfires. You can see the pandemic. You can see floods and tornadoes. You can see violence in the streets. You can see people preaching that evil is good and good is evil. That is a picture of the judgment of God when a society says evil is good and good is evil. And you can look and see the judgments of God. And God can bring great judgments and yet bring blessing and not be schizophrenic because he's God. How can he do that? It's beyond me. It's something greater than my ability to figure out and put it into an eschatological system. God is just bigger than that. And when he spoke to me and said, I'm going to bless the nation, I began to watch for it. And I assumed that Trump would win the next election, but I didn't hear from God. So people would ask me, what do you think? And I said, I don't know. And I'm known for always getting it wrong when I would give my opinion who would win an election. I just always got it wrong, except 2016, because I heard from the Lord. But I didn't hear from the Lord in 2020, except that I had this great peace. I just had this great peace. So I said, well, I think Trump will win. I don't know. And then all the chaos broke out. People in the streets and shaking and the news would come on and what people were doing and what people ought to be doing. And there's fraud and there's this. And I watched the news and my peace would dissipate. So I changed the channel, watch something else. My peace would come back. I'd get in my car, I'd be riding, put on a little conservative talk radio. And they'd be talking about what men are doing, what men ought to be doing, what and fraud and this. And my peace would dissipate. I changed the channel, listen to some music, some hymns. the peace of God would come back. And it was like the Lord was saying, I'm calling you to bring peace into my house. I'm calling you to bring righteousness and peace and joy. The kingdom, we're to be those who bear the narrative of the kingdom of God. And in the midst of, even in the church, there was all this shaking and people with interpretations and thoughts and people sounding just like the political movements out there, conservative and other movements. And the lack of peace, even in the house, God was saying, bring the peace of God, the righteousness and joy of God. Bring the kingdom through your sharing. Because God's people need to know that I'm on the throne and my will is being done in earth. And I've said to you, I'm going to bless the nation. And I had someone come to me and say, there is no way God can bless this nation with this administration that's in now. And I said to him, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the mercy of God. You don't understand. Were you not doing cocaine at one point? Yeah. Were you not smoking dope at one point? Yeah. Were you not partying into the wee hours of the morning at one point? Yeah. Were you not held up at gunpoint over a drug deal in a major city at one point? Yeah. Did you die? No. And lo and behold, here you are. Someone had had a dream in which they saw you dead at a funeral. And they didn't even know God. But when they shared that with you, you stopped doing this and this, and you turned and began seeking the Lord. And here you are today, and you're blessed. You walk with the Lord. You read his word. You hear things, and you share with others. Are you blessed? Yes. Do you deserve to be blessed? No. If God can do that with you, God can do that with whoever he wants and however many he wants. Oh, that's a thought. And I began to say to the churches, we need to begin to watch for the blessing of God. We can see the judgments of God, but don't just focus on that. Focus on the fact that he came to save the world. Thanks, guys. So, you know, Jesus prophesied destruction to Israel. Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children, because there's coming a day when they will build siege works against the walls of this city, level it to the ground. Consider the temple, not one stone will be left upon another. And it would be because they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. And Jesus prophesied destruction. But when he goes back to heaven, he immediately begins to anoint people to pray for the salvation of Israel. Now, does that sound schizophrenic or what? Prophesying the destruction of Israel, goes back to heaven and starts anointing people to cry out for the salvation of Israel. Well, what do you do with that? You don't just form a little box, theological box, and fit God into it. You let the bigness of who God is wash over us and learn to hear and move with his heart and yet also study the word. I don't believe everybody in Canada is going to be saved. I just believe that God has come to save that which is broken and that which is lost. That word lost is a word meaning to be destroyed. So Paul cries out, oh God, you got to save Israel. You got to save Israel. And the Lord begins to show him how he's going to save Israel by turning to the Gentiles and bringing in a fullness from heaven amongst the Gentiles, so much so that Israel gets jealous and turns to God and gets saved. And the Lord is showing him how he's going to save Israel when he hasn't even brought to pass yet his word of destruction that would come through the Romans in 70 AD. We're living in a time, we can't just boil it down to simple little formulas. We need to understand there is great judgment upon the earth and great judgment coming. But the heart of God is to save the whole world, to walk with that, and to carry his heart. May we be found on the final day, just before Jesus returns, the whole church standing, if we're still alive at that point, the church standing on the final day, just before he appears, crying out for God to have mercy, even though we know he's prophesied judgment and destruction. Cool. let's just close it up. Just so you understand, Jesus is not being naive when he says, I came to save the world, because he goes right into judgment in the next verses. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name, the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been accomplished in God. When we love the light, we love his presence, we go out, and from that hidden place of hidden roots comes acts and works and words that prove that God was the author of them. And this is what will change nations. And so our prayer is, God, would you not arise into the Parliament of Canada and break in upon the hearts of men and women, even those promoting legislation that would increase evil in a society. Would you not cause a spirit of conviction of sin to come down upon folks who are legislators, that people would begin to wake up and see and begin to cry out for mercy and cry out for forgiveness in the Parliament? Would you not move into the lives of those, the Prime Minister and his family, and bring a spirit of conviction upon them, O Lord? Would you not move into the families of the premiers of the provinces, into the judicial areas and into the legislatures of the provinces? Would you not arise and cause men to begin to weep over their sin? You came to save the world. Come, Lord Jesus. We sang it today in that song about the Holy Spirit coming down upon us and upon the earth. The Bible says that in the last days, he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And so, Lord, there's nobody that we would exclude. We cry out on behalf of our neighbors. We cry out on behalf of the homosexual community and the transgender community, that you would break into the hearts of men and women and cause them to begin to see their separation from illumination and the darkness that's in their hearts. Jesus, we thank you that you've allowed us to see a little bit. We thank you that we've been able to see a little bit of who you are and what you're doing. What a blessing. I pray that you continue to unveil your heart to us. If we could go from the hidden place and there'd be fruit and it would surprise us, the things that you will bring out of the hidden place in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.